As I said at the beginning of this Mass, I'd like for us to reflect on the great blessing of baptism. And on this last Sunday, last day of the Christmas season, to ask ourselves if we have truly opened and unwrapped the greatest Christmas gift of all, and that is our holy baptism, and made use of the grace that we received in that baptism. Jesus' baptism really shows us what our baptism is all about. Matthew's gospel most clearly presents Jesus as the new Moses. Just as Moses led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and when they'd gotten through the Red Sea, then he buried Pharaoh and his army. Jesus, first of all, was baptized himself, and in so doing, he consecrated water to be used for you and I in our baptism to free us from the greatest bondage of the human race, namely the bondage to sin. And just as Moses led the people of Israel into the Red Sea and they came out of that Red Sea as free people, Jesus has led every one of us, and probably most of us don't remember that day because we were baptized as babies and Jesus used our parents to bring us to the waters of baptism. And when we came out of that water in baptism, we too were different people, just as the Israelites who had been slaves came out as free. You and I come out as free. How are we different after baptism? Well, first of all, we hear in the gospel that the people are really, really, and it was particularly the devout Jews that were really excited about John the Baptist and his preaching, because when the Blessed Virgin visited Elizabeth with Jesus in her womb, and Elizabeth had John in her womb, it says that John actually leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and it is believed that Jesus in the womb of Mary at that moment anointed John in the womb of Elizabeth with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And devout people get excited when they encounter somebody that is truly anointed with the Spirit, and the devout Jews were very excited about John, and they were hoping that maybe John was finally the Messiah they were looking for, because devout people in the Old Testament knew their biggest problem was they couldn't get rid of sin. Paul verbalizes what it was like to be a devout Jew in the Old Testament when he says in Romans 7, "The good I want to do, I can't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, I always end up doing." Now, some people use that to say, well, that's the way we all are. No, Paul was talking about what he was before Jesus touched his life, because at the end of chapter 7 in Romans, he says, "Praise be the God who has given me the victory in Jesus Christ." And these Jews that were hoping that John was the Messiah, they were hoping for somehow or another to reverse what they were experiencing. The good they wanted to do, they couldn't do it. The bad they didn't want to do, they always ended up doing it. Let's have some freedom. And John said, no, I'm not the one. But there's somebody coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And when you and I were born in this world and came out of our mother's womb, we were just like the Old Testament Jew that Paul described himself as before he met Jesus. The good we wanted to do, we didn't do. The evil we didn't want to do, we ended up doing. But when we came out of the waters of baptism, we're born in this world and sin clings to us. But the moment we are baptized, the power of sin in your life and my life is separated from us, and we, for the first time, we have the power to resist temptation and sin. In fact, the truth of the matter is, every baptized Christian has the power, by virtue of their baptism, they have the power to live within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments behavior-wise. We're never completely free of sin until we're in heaven, but we have the ability to obey the Ten Commandments in our behavior. And as we do that, we are leaven in the world. We are the preserving force that keeps the world from going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, I'm sure that some of us say, well, if that is true, why do we still have sin in our own lives? And why is, some people are reading the news today, why is the Catholic Church in the mess it's in right now? And why haven't we as Christians been able to straighten out America a little bit more than what it needs to be? Well, there's a reason for that. While you and I were freed from the power of sin as soon as we're baptized, there's this guy from down below, Satan. He moves in very quickly, and he sits there. As soon as we began to think and so forth, he sits there right there on our shoulder. And he's whispering into our ear, you think you're a Christian? Just look at your track record this last week. How many times did you lose your temper? How many times, if you're a child, how many times did you hit your brother? Or how many times did you hit your sister? How many times did you not obey mom and dad? Just look at your track record. You think you're a Christian? Why, you're nothing more than a poor, miserable sinner. That is the most effective tool that Satan has. Because you and I, as people, we act out what we really believe ourselves to be. And if Satan can just convince us that we're poor, miserable sinners, then we really start acting like poor, miserable sinners. And so, what I do in confession, when somebody comes to confess and they name 10 or 15 sins that they've committed, I have a little prayer card, and I couldn't get my secretary at the VA to get it printed up enough to give to each one of you, so I'm just going to have to tell you what it is. I say the first thing you need to do is you need to reclaim your true identity, because every one of us, when we were baptized, God looked down on us and he said to us the same thing he said to Jesus in his baptism. He looked down on baby Larry and he said, "Baby Larry, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And I give a prayer card very often in confession that says, "Get up the first thing in the morning, look in the mirror, say out loud your name, Larry, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, so says God the Father." You need to say it out loud so the words come out of your mouth, they go into your ear, down into your heart, and counteract the lie that you've been listening to most of your life about how you're a poor, miserable sinner. And it's only as you begin to believe that not only Jesus was a beloved son in whom his Father was well pleased, but you are a beloved son. You are a beloved daughter in whom Jesus is well pleased. And I know that some of you are sitting there saying, "How?" And the devil's telling you right now, look at your track record. There's no way God can say to you that you're a beloved son or you're a beloved daughter. Just look what you've done with your life. But you see, when God looks at us, he doesn't just see January 13th, 1919. God looks at me, God looks at you, he sees me from the time that I was conceived in my mother's womb to the time when I'm sitting with him in perfect mystical union with him in heaven, and he sees the whole picture, and he says, "Yes, indeed, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." But the problem is you have to believe what you are before you can become what God has created you to be. So by faith, and we're consistently defeated because Satan is forever trying to get us to look at our experience instead of listening to the Word of God. When you say out loud to yourself in the mirror, "You are my beloved son," or "You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased," you're ministering God's word to yourself. You're saying the word of God, and it's coming into your ear, going down into your heart. And as you begin to believe who you really are, who you've been since you were baptized, you begin to experience power over sin as never before. I'm 74. I have to refer to notes more than I used to. When we begin to act like children of the Heavenly Father, instead of acting like poor, miserable sinners, we also move into greater harmony with God. We're all looking for something. And it's not just teenagers that are looking for love in the wrong places. We're all looking for love in the wrong places. What we're all really looking for is happiness and joy. I want to say to you, I want to congratulate you this morning for getting out of bed and coming to Mass, because this is the only place on the face of the earth that you actually find and receive what the whole human race is looking for. The whole human race is looking for joy. Joy is one of the components of happiness. We don't get full happiness until we get to heaven, but we get a taste of it here with joy. And joy is produced only one way. Joy is produced as you and I move into greater intimacy with God. When you come down here and receive Jesus Christ, body, soul, and divinity, and it goes into your body, that's as close, that is as intimate as you ever get with God this side of heaven. And every Catholic, if they're aware of what's going on in Mass, we should be walking out of these doors this morning with new joy that we didn't have when we came in. And of course, I'm a convert to Catholicism. I was 25 years a Lutheran pastor. And 25 years as a Lutheran pastor presiding in Masses, I always had this, I used to read Paul's peace that passes understanding. I said, yeah, I'd like to have that. I guess you have to wait to heaven because I think I got too much residual of original sin. And I finally answered the call of God, became a Catholic priest, took my first Eucharist at a Catholic altar at St. Catherine of Siena, in South Austin. I took Christ's body, soul, and divinity into my body, and I wanted to kind of say, glory, hallelujah, I found what I'm looking for, I found heaven, because I had a joy and I had a peace that I had never before known in my life. I was still 3 years away from being ordained a Catholic priest, and I walked away from the altar that morning. I said, I don't care if I'm a janitor. I'm going to stay a Catholic, and I don't have to be a priest because I've found what I've been looking for all my life. I didn't think you could get it this side of heaven, but I found it at the altar. And that's what, but when we actually take baptism, and we use the power of baptism to decide not to sin in the face of temptation, the joy that we will experience this morning if we're open to what's going on here as we walk away from this altar, that joy is renewed every time we obey God and fight against sin. And joy doesn't have to be just confined to Mass on Sunday morning. As we learn to be obedient, as we learn to resist sin, and to obey God, joy becomes more and more a part of our everyday life. And that's what we were baptized for. And the reason the church says you need to go to Mass every Sunday is not to fill the coffers of the church. The Holy Spirit works through the church. The Holy Spirit works through the liturgy. And the Holy Spirit is wiser than we are. That baptismal grace that we received at our infant baptism needs to be renewed. And it needs to be renewed at least once a week to be able to fight the onslaughts of Satan and say no to sin and yes to God's word. And that's why the church says you need to go to Mass every Sunday, because you need that much gas to win the war against Satan. I used to say, when I was a Lutheran, I fought Satan with a .22 single shot, lost many a battle. When I experienced the Mass, and I learned to know what I'd really already received in baptism, and I got the rosary, I said, now I fight him with the latest atomic weapon, and I win a lot more battles than I lose. And I always say to cradle Catholics, man, you guys don't know what you had. It took me 54 years to find it. So make use of it. Unwrap your presence and know more joy and more peace than you've ever had in your life. The other thing, when you were baptized, you and I were officially adopted into the family of God. God the Father became my father. Blessed Virgin became my mother. And that has set me free in several ways. I had a father that was in eighth grade, with an eighth grade education. He was about the poorest speller in the world. And I was in the second year of seminary. I was going through clinical pastoral education in Omaha, Nebraska, to be equipped to be a hospital minister, and I spelled about as bad as my dad, even with a bachelor's education. And finally, my supervisor got tired of trying to translate my spelling, and he set me aside one day and he said, "Larry," he said, "any time you decide that you can spell better than your eighth grade educated dad, you can start doing that." And when I understood for the first time that through baptism God was my father, I began to understand what that chaplain was telling me. And he may not even have understood what I later understood as a Catholic. It's time we claim our real father is God the Father, not our earthly father. And I used the fact that I was German to say, well, Germans are stubborn. But God the Father isn't. I'm still fighting that battle, and my wife helps me with that every once in a while. And I always claim the right to remain skeptical because I grew up in Missouri, and I said, "You got to show me." But my real home is not Missouri either. My real home is heaven. And I'm working hard to overcome my skepticism and become more trusting and believing not only of God, a fellow man. That's what it means to have God as your father. There's all kinds of limitations that you receive from your family of origin that when you were baptized, you're set free when you began to claim that new freedom. And then Mary as my mother. The mother is the one that shapes you, your character. And it took me a long time, took me a few years as a Catholic to even realize this, but Mary not only gave birth to the head, Jesus, but Mary is working 24/7 throughout history to get us to truly actualize as the body of the head. And Mary is available to us in every rosary, if we'll just open our hearts, and she's slowly trying to make each one of us more and more like Jesus. And people say, what does it mean to be more and more like Jesus? It means to be more loving of God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. It also means to be more loving to every one of our human beings. And the best way I know to become more like Jesus, with Mary's help, because Mary's my real mother, there are 8 Beatitudes in Romans 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungers and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. And then there are 7 main virtues. The 4 cardinal virtues: prudence or wisdom, justice, temperance, and fortitude, and 3 theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. You combine those 8 Beatitudes, and you combine those 7 virtues. That's 15 characteristics. And I say the rosary every day, not only to prevent the disaster predicted at Fatima, but I say the rosary every day, and every time I say the rosary, I take one of these 15 characteristics, and I say, "Lord, Mary, help me to be more, have more poverty in spirit today," or "Mary, help me to be more wise today." And just saying that rosary every day, when you pray according to God's will, according to 1 John 5:13-14, you pray according to his will, that prayer is answered. And I know that Mary is slowly, she's got a big job with me, I know that, but she's slowly making me more like Jesus. And you know, this life, we spend an unbelievable amount of time. You listen to the advertisement on TV, and they say the most important thing is to make money, take that money and make more money with it, and make sure you have enough money to last to the grave, so, and have enough money that your loved ones can bury you so they don't have to pay for it. That's the most important thing in the world. Some of you remember E.F. Hutton, you know, they used to, people were busy, and E.F. Hutton, everybody shut up and said, I said, why in the world don't we listen to the Word of God like we listen to E.F. Hutton? And living close to Fort Hood, I finally came to realize that this life is boot camp for heaven. Don't worry about running out of money. Worry about how close you become more and more like Jesus every day. And Mary's there through a daily rosary to help you become that. I challenge you today to come forward and to receive Jesus and ask him to deepen and make you more aware of how much power was released in your life in holy baptism, how much power was renewed in the Holy Eucharist, and use that power and concentrate on becoming more loving of God and more loving of your fellow man. And you'll pass the test that we all have to face when we die. And you'll finally be about what God meant this life to be. And you'll know more joy nor peace than you ever knew before. May that be your experience in his name. Amen. Amen. On this day of baptism, I would invite you to stand. And we're going to renew our baptismal promises as we do on Holy Saturday evening. I'm going to ask you the questions we all go through when we renew our baptismal promises. Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of children of God? Answer, I do.
I do.
Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you?
I do.
Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father?
I do.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? I didn't bring cards for you, but I'm going to ask you to repeat that thing that I tell people to look in the mirror. Say your name and say, you are my beloved son or my beloved daughter. Larry, you are my beloved son. In whom I am well pleased. So says God the Father. And may Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and bestowed on us the forgiveness of our sins, keep us by his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.